time. You know, he's trying to, Solomon here, he's going to try to get things ready for his son. And as he does, what we're going to be looking at tonight is how he's trying to keep his son from getting on the wrong path. You know, throughout the Bible, straying from the Lord is compared to adultery. And turning your back on God and going after things that God doesn't have for you is marked off as committing adultery. And as we go through the book of Proverbs now, here in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at this idea of adultery and its effect and how we can keep it from happening to us. And Solomon, he's confronting this idea of a wandering heart. And at the same time, he's going to instruct us in both our earthly relationships as we are married or looking to be married, as well as our relationship with God the Father and with Christ. And so it's a really, really good chapter for you to ask yourself about your own heart and where do you stand on this idea. And so he's going to start, he's going to have a three-part process here. And the first thing that we need to see is in verse 1 through 6. I want you to notice he says, "My son, pay attention. Pay attention to my wisdom and lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death to lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. Do not know them." Now I find this to be a very interesting section. It talks about the ignorance of infidelity, and I think that's an important place to start. The ignorance of infidelity. You see, there's an old saying that a lot of people have used throughout their lives, and it is, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Right? And how many of you have fallen victim to that? Okay, seemed like a good idea at the time. Yeah, to go on that trip or to talk to that person that you probably shouldn't be talking to, or to go to the bar with that person, or to invite them to your room, or to do whatever else came next. It seemed like a good idea at the time. I mean, at the time you did it, you thought that you either deserved it, needed it, or was going to help you in some way. And what he's saying is, wisdom, understanding, discretion, and knowledge will teach you that it's not a good idea any of the time. Infidelity and straying from that which God has provided for you and walking away from the relationship that you have with your spouse is never okay. It's never a good idea. It's never something that will benefit you ever. It doesn't work. And so what he's trying to explain to Solomon here, or what Solomon is trying to explain to his son, is that as you join yourself together with someone in marriage, wisdom, understanding, discretion, and knowledge say that turning from that person that you're married to and going to another person will never benefit you ever. Not in your personal walk, not in your spiritual walk, not in your physical well-being, not in anything. It will never benefit you. How many of you would agree it will never benefit you long-term to steal from the government? Bad idea, huh? Right? How many of you agree it would never benefit for you to hit a cop? Okay? They're going to tase you or something else, right? And you deserve every bit of it. I believe that if you run from the police, if you pull a gun on the police, if you do any of these things, that's a really ignorant thing to do, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't it be silly if the cops have a gun drawn on you to go charging at them or to try to hit them or to try to pull a weapon out of your pocket at them? Wouldn't that be an ignorant thing to do? You see, we would look at that situation and say, what were you thinking? What else did you expect to happen in that case that there was a police officer, clearly a police officer with his clothes, his badge, and most importantly, even if he wasn't a police officer, what is he holding? A gun. And you would say it would be ridiculous, no matter where you are on the stance of what's going on in policing today, no matter what you believe, it would be ridiculous for us to oppose a police officer with his gun drawn, right? Even if what you believe he is doing is wrong, what should you do? Obey now and then complain later, Okay? Comply now, complain later. That's the idea. Just so you know. Comply now, complain later. You can always make a complaint to a sergeant or to someone else, but you cannot get your life back if you do something really dumb. Now, I use this as an example because most people don't look at adultery as somebody holding a gun to your head. But that's exactly what Solomon is saying that it is. When you have an immoral woman or somebody who is trying to entice you, and ladies, when you have a guy whispering sweet nothings into your ear trying to convince you to sleep with him, this is never, ever good. And so what he's trying to explain to you is that it's not a good idea any of the time. And if you have wisdom and knowledge, and as he goes on to say, discretion and understanding, you're going to recognize that letting your heart stray from your spouse is like charging a police officer holding a gun to your head. So the idea here is, and the first thing he's really trying to get a hold of his son, is the ignorance of adultery, that it's an ignorant thing to go and commit adultery against your spouse. There's a number of reasons why, but look at what he says there in verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. I love honey. I think it tastes really good. You know it's a natural decongestant? So if your nose is stuffy and you eat honey, it's a natural decongestant. Do you also know it will help you with your allergies? If you go out to the farmer's market and get locally grown honey, honey that was grown in this area, then by eating it every day, at least a few tablespoons in the morning, at noon, and at night, every day, you will be ingesting the pollen from the surrounding flowers, and it will actually help your allergies. Did you know that? Honey's awesome. Did you know that honey is one of the best things that you can have? It's antibacterial, and it has all these wonderful, awesome properties. Honey is an amazing thing. And so when you look at honey, and he said, and it's good tasting too. I mean, I love honey on, I love biscuits, hot, fresh biscuits with butter, and then just pour the honey on them. Anybody else like that kind of stuff? I love honey on my biscuits, right? I love it all over the place. I like it on everything. Honey is amazing. And eating honeycomb is awesome. Okay? Honey is just really good. Now, to get to the honey, what do you have to go through? The stingers! The bees, the things that bite and sting and hurt, okay? And even if you have a beekeeping costume, I call them costumes because they're not really equipment. It doesn't really help that much. You still get stung eventually because guess what? As tightly closed up as that bee stinging costume may be, eventually you have to take it off. And there's always one or two that you don't notice before you take off the bee costume that end up stinging you afterward. Now he says, this woman, she looks so attractive, and she looks, and if you're a woman, it's a man. You know, if this other person looks, but look at all their good qualities. They taste, they're nice to me, and they feel the same things that I feel, and they like the same music that I like, and all of these other things. And just like I was talking about honey, how wonderful it is. You start to say that this person looks so wonderful and so good and so attractive and so beneficial for your life. But it doesn't matter how awesome honey is. If you're allergic to bees, stay away. Because you're going to die trying to get to what? What you think is the best thing on earth. In reality, it's just something that's trying to lure you in to die. And so he says honey on her lips. And in her mouth is smoother than oil. So he uses the idea of smooth. And oil makes everything just, have you ever eaten salad dressing? You know, like vinegar and oil, right? That's like Italian dressing. It's awesome, isn't it? It's better than eating a salad dry, right? So think of a salad dressing. Or when you go to an Italian restaurant, like, I know it's not a real Italian restaurant, but like Olive Garden or the Macaroni Grill or somewhere like that, and you get the bread with the oil, right? Isn't that awesome? Doesn't it taste good and help to go down without scratching your throat on the bread? So when you look at these things, it's talking about it looks so beneficial and it looks so soothing and helpful and I deserve this. I need this. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. So you're swallowing a knife. and it's bitterness. Now, I got to tell you, when I was in Nicaragua, we had to take erythromycin. That stuff is nasty. See, here in the States, all of your pills are coated with sugar. But in Nicaragua, it's just a straight medicine powder compressed into a little tablet. And so we went down, and we could only afford the cheap stuff, and so we got the tablets, and the taste remains in your mouth for days. It was nasty. And me and Tiffany both had to take these pills for like 2 weeks, okay? 3 times a day for 2 weeks. And so I finally said, forget it. And they had this fake margarine. It's not even fake butter. Margarine is fake butter. This is fake margarine, okay? So it's that bad. It's called Newmar, okay? And all I could find was Newmar, and I'll never forget it. It's like this fake butter. So basically, just think of vegetable lard, okay? Whatever you call it. It's nasty. And I took the pill, and I coated it in Newmar all the way around. And I threw it back as far as I could in my mouth, and I took a whole gallon of soda, and I tried to drink it down, okay? Because I was just trying to get that stuff past my palate, into my mouth. I knew I needed the pill, but man, if you ever let it touch your tongue, it was evil. It was awful. And everything you taste, it tasted like erythromycin after that. You know, I mean, it was just awful. Now, in Nicaragua, they do that because people don't have access to the little medicine bottles like we have here in the States that are anti-child medicine bottles. So kids, if they taste medicine there, they spit. I mean, it's awful. They have a bad experience. They'll never touch a pill again in their life. It's a good thing. It's beneficial. In poor countries, they make the medicine taste bad so that kids don't think it's candy, right? Awesome stuff. But if you've got to take it, you see, if you let that little coating wear off, you get the nasty bitterness in your mouth. And that's what the immoral woman is. That is what adultery is all about. It will appear to be good and beneficial for a very short amount of time, but very quickly it ends up terrible. Why? Because you can't compartmentalize, and the nostalgia of it wears off, and all of a sudden now you have this very bitter and difficult situation in your life, and it's never good. Because whether or not you believe you deserve it, let's just pretend that there are no consequences with you marrying or being involved with this other person. You have just destroyed the heart of the person that you made promises to first, didn't you? It's never okay. Because you're abandoning and lying to the first person that you gave your heart to. You're going to hurt the second person that you pretend to love because you are committing adultery. You're going to be caught in the middle. It's never going to work out good for you, ever. Adultery is never okay. It's never good. It's never beneficial. So he says that in order to commit adultery, you do have to be ignorant of the consequences and ignorant of the truth. Because if you are using wisdom, understanding, discretion, and knowledge, he says what? You're not going to do this. You're going to realize something. Verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. The life of adultery is unstable, and it means that you can't make plans. Your life is going to be completely messed up if you commit adultery. I like what he says, lest you ponder her path. He says, don't even go down that road in your mind. Don't even think about it. Don't even consider it. So he kind of declares that adultery is probably the silliest thing, the most ignorant thing you can do in marriage. It's the most ignorant thing that you can do in a relationship with somebody. Now, let's just take this for a second and remember that we are called the spouse of Christ, right? And cheating on Jesus is about the most ignorant thing that you could do. The one who died on the cross for your sins, that gave himself for your life, and said that he loved you more than anything in the universe, and all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you'll walk away from him for what? To what? You have to be, it's really not a good idea or a smart idea. There's no wisdom or understanding or knowledge or discretion involved with that decision right there. So act wisely. Understand that there are consequences to these terrible actions and recognize them for what they are. They're really, really terrible ideas, right? They're not good ideas. They're terrible. And that's what he wants to start with, because in the second thing he says in verse 7 to 14, he says, avoid it. Avoid it. If you know it's terrible, right? How many of you know somebody who's committed adultery? How many of you know somebody? How many of you looked at their life and said, that was dumb? How many of you said, why are you messing up the best thing that ever happened to you? Right? Isn't that usually the conversation you have with a friend? What's the matter with you? You had the best thing going in your entire life and you threw it all away for this? Really? There was a movie out a long time ago called Family Man, and I don't remember the whole movie. I don't know that you should probably watch it. You know, it's one of those things you say, oh, remember that movie? And you don't realize how terrible it was because it was so long ago. But I'll never forget what the guy was saying in the movie. The guy was considering, he was pondering having an affair. And he told his best friend. And his best friend in the movie said, the bank of trust, you don't go bank somewhere else because they'll close your account and you never get a second chance to reopen it. And I really like that idea. That you're building trust with somebody and you're trying to develop a relationship with somebody. And if you betray them, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is you're going to ruin your life. And so what he's saying here is that it's a terrible idea. It's not a good idea. And if it is not a good idea, and we all recognize it as a bad, how many of you want to be cheated on? So you all understand it's a bad idea. None of us want to be cheated on. We've all had a friend or somebody that we knew that we're like, stop it! This is a terrible thing that you're doing. And they never see it, do they? They have all these excuses. So he says, recognize it as terrible, not just for other people, but for who? For yourself. And then number two, avoid it. Now that's a pretty simple task. Not really, but he's going to give you how to avoid it right here. In verse 7 through 14, he says, therefore, because you recognize it's a terrible idea, he says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. So, first thing that you need to do is pay attention to wisdom, right? That's what he's been talking about. He says, my words of wisdom have taught you that this is a bad idea. So stick with my words of wisdom here. Keep in the words of truth. Remove your way far from her. Stay away from people like that. Stay away from people that would come on to you or that would try to convince you to do something or that would be flattering. Be careful of flattering lips. Okay? Be aware of somebody who is trying to win your attention and who is being extra, extra nice to you and they shouldn't be. Or be aware of your own feelings when you start to realize, no, there's something wrong here. Run away. He says, notice what he says. Remove your way from them. Don't make them go away. You need to remove yourself from the situation. Now, there's a number of ways that you can do this preemptively. I wear a wedding ring so people know that I'm what? Married. And usually if I have to meet someone for the first time that is a female, I'll go up to her and I'll say, hi. And we'll get to talking, and I very quickly bring up the fact that I'm married, I have 6 children, I love my wife, all of these other things. Why? I want to remove my path far from this person. There's never a question of whether or not I'm happily married or not, or whether or not I'm looking for something. No, there's never a question. And if I ever feel uncomfortable about somebody for whatever reason, I just walk away. I walk away. It's not worth it. No amount of ministry to any person is worth losing my marriage over. No amount of edification or teaching or helping somebody else is worth my marriage. And if I feel uncomfortable with somebody, I walk away. And that's something you need to realize. No job that you have is more important than your marriage. Right? How many of you ladies would agree with that? No job is more important than your marriage. How many of you ladies would rather your husband quit his job than have an affair? No hand. Really? Okay, let me ask that again. How many of you ladies would rather your husband quit his job than have an affair? Okay. How many of you husbands would rather your wife quit her job than have an affair? You see, no relationship, no job, no hobby, no anything, no membership to some club is worth your marriage. So if your path in life, if your career, if something in your life is causing you to get too close to somebody and you're running a risk of having a problem, quit your job. Stop it altogether. It doesn't matter. Run away. Remember what happened to when Joseph was in Egypt and part of his house? What did he do? He grabbed his clothes and he left them behind, man. He took off naked. He was not going to be held back. And it doesn't matter if you're just, if I quit now, I've only got 6 months till I have tenure. I only have 8 months until I get a raise. I'll wait. No, quit now. Leave your clothes behind. Run away. Whatever it takes. Now, let me just bring that to Jesus. Because we all have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, many times, people in the church are willing to leave Jesus behind because of this career or that tenure or that raise or this issue that's going on in life. And they're unwilling to leave those things behind to pursue their relationship with Christ. And He takes the back seat. And if you ever feel like that's happening in your life, then ditch it and run away. Because no job is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. No career, no house, no car, no friendship is more important than your life with Jesus. And so many times, that's what ends up happening, is that people say, I'm going to stop going to church for a little while while I'm going to up my career. And then what happens? They slowly drift away from God, and they get sidetracked, and they get focused on other things. And all of a sudden, 20 years later, they say, hey, what happened to you? I got up in my career, but I lost my heart for Jesus, and my wife left me, and my kids hate me, and I don't know. It's not worth it. Folks, it's not worth it. So he says, run away. Go the opposite direction. Be willing to leave everything behind, but notice what else he says. Do not go near the door of her house. I love that. What does he want from you? Don't even go near the door. Don't get close to anybody, ever. Don't work with them. Don't go near them. Don't play with the idea that it's okay. Just stay as far away from them as you can. Then keep going. What does he say? Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Now I want you to think about that. What happens when you have an adulterous relationship? Somebody else will end up raising your kids and calling, and your kids will end up calling what? Them dad, won't they? And all that hard work that you put into buying the house goes to somebody else. And all that hard work that you're doing right now, people complain all the time about alimony or child support. I got to tell you, if you had kids, you owe alimony and you owe child support. Okay? You got divorced, pay up. Too bad. You don't like it? So sad. You had the kids, you support the kids until they're 18. And I really have absolutely no problem saying that. You created them, you pay for them. Okay? Once they're 18, whatever. But until then, they deserve to have their parent taking care of them. Okay? I've seen so many people complain, she's taking me for everything. They're taking out $1,800 a month out of my check. Well, what do you have 12 kids for? What'd you leave her for? Whose fault is that? Now, I know that there's different circumstances, but it doesn't matter what the circumstances were. They were your kids, weren't they? Support them. But you know what's really hard for dads? Is that they're supporting a kid that they have no influence with, that they have no interaction with, that they don't, the kid's not calling them dad, but they're spending all the money, and they're giving all of their honor to someone else. They're working hard and giving the money away so that somebody else can spend it for them. They're giving their years to the cruel one. They're doing all of this work, and then some other guy who may not even be good for the kid, who's being called dad, is the one who's doing all the work. And so what does wisdom tell you? It's a terrible, terrible idea for you to go cheat, because this is what happens. This is the result of adultery. This is the result of going against the relationship that you had. And it's the same thing when you have a relationship with Jesus. You know, the Bible says if the people don't shout out, the rocks would cry out. Now, how terrible is that? That if we don't do our job, the rocks could praise the Lord. How many of you want to be bested by a rock? How low can you go, right? Look at Balaam, a prophet, and the donkey's telling him what to do. How low does it have to go for you before you realize, you know, I'm in a bad place right now. I need to really change my ways and my heart. And what he's saying is, guys, look, if you fail to follow after Jesus, God will raise somebody else to take your spot. But all that hard work, you know, I tell missionaries all the time, you ditch the mission field because of your own desires. If you stop sharing, you know, I tell pastors, if you quit now just because you're frustrated, all your hard work goes to somebody else and they get the credit. What do you get remembered for? Only quitting. And if you've been married for any amount of time and you just feel like, you know what, I'm done. I really don't like this. I don't want to be here. I'm going to quit. I've known people after 20 years of marriage, they get divorced. You know how much credit you get for 25 years of marriage once you get divorced? None. Your credibility is gone. The people's respect for you, out the window. So what if you were married a quarter of a century? You couldn't make it work. What does it count for? And the answer would be nothing. So what's the answer? He says, don't give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. He says, don't let other people steal that away. And you mourn it last when your flesh and your body are consumed. So you're going to work your life away, supporting kids or dealing with issues that you created. And in the end, you're just going to be sad and sorry. I've never met a divorced person who was happier divorced than they were married. Because in some way, shape, or form, you're always heartbroken for the rest of your life. Always. You might be happy in your new marriage. You might have had a bad situation, but you know what the Bible says? That the two shall become one flesh, and your heart will always have a tie to that other person for the rest of your life. Did you know that? You never get over it. You never get over it. That's a scary thought. I don't want to know what that's like. I really don't. I don't want my kids to know what that's like. He says, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me, as on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So he's saying people came to him and told him not to do this. And hey, stop what you're doing. This is ridiculous. And he didn't listen. So the main key at the very end, how do you avoid adultery? Listen to others who are righteous and who are honorable telling you to stop. Get over yourself. If you know a couple who's going through hard times and you're talking to them, don't encourage them to get separated or get a divorce. That makes you one of the foolish people. Encourage them to love, to forgive. Because with the same forgiveness that you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. And that's a scary idea, isn't it? That's a scary thought. Now, sometimes, I understand this. The Bible talks about it. Paul said, there are some times where you cannot avoid divorce. Did you know that? The Bible says if the unbelieving spouse desires to depart, then let them depart, and you are not held under contract. You're not held to that commitment because they left. And apparently, you're not allowed to chain people in the basement. So, because of that, if your unbelieving spouse ditched you and divorced you and left and walked out on you, can you hold them in the basement? No. So for that reason, you can let them depart. That's one of the two reasons the Bible allows you to get divorced. For adultery and abandonment. And the whole purpose is to try, usually, to bring you back together. But in the idea of abandonment, if they leave you and they walk away and they get married to somebody else, can you go back to that person? No. You're free and clear, Paul said. The last thing he says, it's not enough to know that adultery is bad. And it's not enough to try to stay away from adultery. How many of you know getting sick is bad? Okay. Only one of you. How many of you know that getting sick is bad? Okay. How many of you know that you should wash your hands all the time to not get sick, right? Especially if you go to the hospital. Wash your hands all the time. Okay? Now, is that enough? No, because eventually what's going to happen? You might get sick, right? You need to know how to take care of yourself. What does he say? Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Now, this last thing that he wants you to understand is that you need to pursue fidelity. You have to pursue fidelity. Do you realize that to be faithful to somebody, it actually takes a lot of work? How many of you recognize this? It's hard work, right? So what does he say? Pursue fidelity. Number one, drink water from your own cistern. Now at the time, they would take these big pits. Rainwater would go into these big holes called a cistern. And during the summer, it was kind of covered usually. The water would settle, and they could drink that water out of the cistern. It's like a man-made swimming pool, big cistern, okay? And so he says, store up water for yourself. Store up what is beneficial, what you're going to need for yourself, and only go to that place. Don't drink other people's water. Now, this is specifically referring to a sexual relationship only with your spouse, right? That you're only going to go to your spouse for your needs. You're not going to go to somebody else for your emotional, physical, spiritual needs. Why? You're to go to your husband only, okay? There's this idea of having a work wife or a work husband. Have you heard of this idea where if somebody at work that you can really share your heart with and they understand you, that's evil. You know what I tell people? That's just cheating. Literally, it's adultery. Don't do that. There's only one cistern you're supposed to get things out of. What is that? Your spouse only. But, you know, we're not that different with Jesus. He says that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And when he calls us into something, sometimes we ask other people for help rather than going to Christ and asking him, what should we do? Sometimes we go to others saying, Christ, or we go to others saying, Christ called me to do this, but what do you think I should do about it? How many Christians do you know that go to non-Christians for advice and help? And that never works out good, does it? It's always terrible. So what is he saying? Drink water from your own cistern. Focus on the person that God provided with you, provided to you, or go to Christ. Let them be only your own. So here's the second thing. Don't share. There's one thing that you're never supposed to share, and that's your spouse. All right? Don't share. Don't loan them out. So this idea of polyamory and polygamy, no, doesn't count. Doesn't work. Let them be only what? Your own. That's it. For male and female, he created them, the Bible says. He says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So here's another thing. To rejoice means to praise God with joy. How do you keep your marriage together? To praise God with joy, what? Together. Rejoice with joy with the wife of your youth. This is one of the things that really bugs me nowadays. Everybody's saying nowadays, you need to wait till you're older to get married. And you know what I say to that? What do you think is going to happen while you're waiting? How many of you have known a couple who said, oh, we're going to wait a year, 2 years? How did that work out? My experience, it doesn't. When I met my wife, and I knew that I wanted to marry her, after 6 months of knowing her, I proposed. Over the phone, but I proposed. And 3 months later, we got married. And once we got married, guess what? We've been together for 14 years. Listen, no matter who you marry, you're going to fight. No matter who you marry, you're going to have differences. No matter who you marry, you're going to have to work things out. How many of you know this? Okay. That's just the way it is. You wait to get married, you're just adding more problems and burdens and difficulties and financial issues and all these other things, plus the burden of the fact that you didn't wait and you didn't follow God's plan. He says, stop putting it off. If you're going to get married and you are in love with somebody, what should you do? Just get married. What are you waiting for?
The wife of your youth. But notice what he says here. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Now, he's looking from the male to the female perspective, but this works for everybody. The idea here is that you should be satisfied sexually with your spouse. Only your spouse. So this knocks out pornography or any of these other things and swinging clubs and all that other nastiness that's out there. He says you are not allowed to ever have any satisfaction from another human being. Only who? Your spouse. That's it. Don't go to other places. You know, so many times you have these quote-unquote Christians
who don't take joy in Christ. They try to find joy in all these other things, these other pastimes, drugs, alcohol, and all this other stuff. And it's like, but you're not stupid. Why are you going anywhere else?
And the answer is because, well, they're not finding joy in themselves. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced by the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders his path. You know, the number one reason, and he says, you need to remember, as you're living, God is watching everything you do, every move, everything you say, every thought of your heart. God knows it already.
And God is saying, listen, I'm here, I'm watching you. You're not getting away with anything.
There, be focused. Pursue fidelity with your spouse. And his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught up in the cards of his sin. In the cords of his sin, he shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So the last thing is, seek wisdom from others.
Seek counsel. You know, if you really want to know how to stay married, don't ask somebody to divorce. Ask somebody who's been married for like 60 years. Right? Ask somebody who's been through all the trials and hate them for that long. Right? Because if you made it 25 years and then quit, what good does that do you? What if you made it 30 years? Great. Keep going. He who endures to the end will be saved. If you made it 50 years, that's great. But the answer is that you don't quit. You don't stop. That's the same.
You don't quit and you don't stop. You focus on him and you stay faithful no matter what.
You see, faithfulness is an art form. And we all need to learn this art. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We pray that you give us your wisdom
and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that as we serve you and worship you, that you would just take our hearts, Father, and teach us righteousness, truth, and Father, that we would live for you no matter what. So as we come before you, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.